Good to be here again. Good to see you all. Our reading this evening is taken from Exodus chapter 22. Last two or three verses of Exodus 23. Sorry, 22 into the first nine verses of 23. Exodus 22, verse 29. This is what God says. Do not hold back offerings from your granaries or your vats. You must give me the first fruits of your sons. Do the same with your cattle and your sheep. Let them stay with their mothers for 7 days, but give them to me on the 8th day. You're to be my holy people. So do not eat the meat of an animal torn by wild beasts. Throw it to the dogs. Do not spread false reports. Do not help a wicked man by being a malicious witness. Do not follow the crowd in wrongdoing. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. And do not show favoritism to a poor man in his lawsuit. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to take it back to him. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you fallen down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure you help him with it. Do not deny justice to your poor people in the lawsuits. Have nothing to do with a false charge, and do not put an innocent or honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds those who seize and twist the word of God of the righteous. Do not oppress an alien. You yourselves know how it feels to be aliens because you were aliens in Egypt. Amen. I have to admit that my headings in my own notes are, a month ago it was various laws one, various laws two, various laws. That's all this is, various laws. But when you put them together, it's amazing how they teach us and how they instruct us how we should be living our lives. Last week we considered verses 19 to 28, which dealt with sexual perversions, ill-treating strangers, dealing fairly with widows and orphans, lending without interest, blasphemy, and respect for government. That's what we dealt with last week. The next few verses deal with giving to God. Verse 29 says, do not hold back offerings from your granaries or vats. Holding back defers delayed time in making the offering. It also refers to offering the best of the harvest, whether it's wheat or corn or barley or grapes or olives or whatever their harvest was. Not only was the offering not to be delayed, it also means God expected only the best from the harvest. Second best just isn't good enough. Note I said isn't good enough. It wasn't good enough then, and it's still not good enough today. Living in a town doesn't have a harvest, in the sense that every autumn the townspeople go out and reap the fields. But we do have a harvest every week, every month. When you get your salary, your wages, or your pension, or whatever you want to call it. And it should not be delayed, or neither should it be niggardly. And that's the secret of receiving back from God, blessing upon blessing. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. You don't have barns. Well, maybe Trevor has three or four or something like that right in the back garden there or whatever. Or at least you have use of them. But we don't normally have vats, but we do have pantries. And you give to God and you'll have enough food for you and your family. We don't have vats. You don't have a vat. But you do have a bank account. And by not holding back, God will ensure you have the money to meet your needs. And according to verse 10, it'll be filled to overflowing. Doesn't mean you'll get thousands back every time you put a tenner onto the plate. But it does mean that often God gives us some of the luxuries, even more than we've needed or asked for. In Malachi chapter 3 verse 8, God accuses people of robbing him. They asked him, how do we rob you? And the reply was, in tithes and offerings. And then he throws out the challenge. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. They were holding back. They were doing what God told them not to do here in Exodus chapter 22. Do not hold back offerings. Perhaps they were afraid they wouldn't have enough for themselves. But like us, we hold back a bit of our tithe with the promise to make it up next month. But God says, test me in this. In other words, trust me. Trust me, and I will bless you. It's not easy sometimes. But quite simply, give God his due. Cut back on your luxuries. Buy a bit cheaper. Spend within your means after your tithe. That comes first. And you'll find that God pours out the blessings. And when you're continually faithful, God opens the floodgates. And he lavishes blessing upon blessing. The first fruits have always belonged to God. If it's wrong to withhold a man's garment in verse 26, or the supply for the widows and orphans, how much worse is it to withhold from the Lord what we receive from him in the first place? The firstborn also belongs to God. Verse 29, you must give me the firstborn of your sons. Israel was the Lord's property. He created them as a nation when he called Abraham from Ur in the Chaldees. He promised he would make his offspring a nation greater than the grains of the sand on the shore and the stars in the sky. Israel was also God's property because he redeemed them from Egypt. The redemption price was the lives of the firstborn on the night of the Passover. The firstborn sons of the Egyptian died, but the firstborn sons of Israel under the blood were saved. After they came out of Egypt, God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 13, consecrate to me every firstborn male, the first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or animal. So the firstborn belonged to God. They were his because he bought them with the blood of the Passover lamb. Exodus 13 says, redeem every firstborn among your sons. In other words, do as God did. They were to be redeemed on the eighth day on the eighth day after their birth. You remember when Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary made the journey from Bethlehem to Jerusalem to offer two doves, the poor man's offering for the firstborn of Mary's womb. Even at the start of Jesus' life, the law was fulfilled and Joseph and Mary did not hold back their offering. One other thing about the firstborn. God said the Levites were to be set aside for his service in the tabernacle. The other 11 tribes got a portion of the land, but the Levites got no land. Their service was in the tabernacle for God. That was their reward, because they didn't take part in the worship of the golden calf. Numbers chapter 3, verse 39, we're told, the total number of Levites counted at the Lord's command by Moses and Aaron, according to their clans, included every male a month old or more, was 22,000 Levites. 22,000. Then in the next verse, next few verses, God said, the Lord said to Moses, count all the firstborn Israelite males who are a month old or more and make a list of their names. Take the Levites for me in place of all the firstborn of the Israelites. I am the Lord. So Moses counted all the firstborn of the Israelites as the Lord commanded him. The total number of firstborn males a month old or more listed by name was 22,273. It's funny how God always gets it right, isn't it? The Lord said to Moses, take the Levites in place of all the firstborn of Israel. The Levites are to be mine. I am the Lord. Every firstborn had to pay 5 shekels to redeem the extra 273 firstborns. So instead of the firstborn serving the Lord, the Levites were given that privilege. But the redemption of the firstborn was to continue throughout the succeeding generations, even today. In the same way, they're not to hold back their offering today. We are not the firstborn. That's Jesus, firstborn Son of God, firstborn from the dead. We will never be the firstborn. But we can be Levites, set aside for God's service in the tabernacle or here in the church. But remember, we are not to hold back. As I've said a number of times, when the Lord moves us, wherever He takes us, He will not allow us to sit making daisy chains. He will expect us to serve Him as a witness in the area He takes us to. And when we eventually get there, wherever He takes us, we are not to hold back. We're not to hold back our offering. And we have the privilege to serve the Lord because in verse 31, you're to be my holy people. Along with privilege comes responsibility. So do not eat the meat of an animal torn by wild beasts. Throw it to the dogs. Now throw it to the dogs simply means it's not good enough for you. Why take second best? Regulations for what to eat and what not to eat seem far removed from personal holiness. But they were given to the Israelites to remind them of the privileged position they have as God's people. For example, they're not allowed to eat pork. And every time they're tempted, it's a reminder, I can't eat this because I belong to Jehovah. I'm to be holy. Isn't that great? It's not that God was saying, you're not allowed to eat that. It had a reason for it, for their good. My wild beast, it says, by wild beast says the beasts in the field. It doesn't mean the lions and the tigers, it just means the beasts in the field. Those animals, perhaps what we would call roadkill today, were killed by unclean predators. So the flesh of a dead animal was not fit for God's people, just wasn't good enough. The problem was not with the quality of the flesh, rather it was because of its association with unclean predators, thereby making the dead animal unclean. And by the fact that God wanted only the best for His people. There are two characteristics of God's people. The first is, material possessions should not be our first priority. Rather, as the servants, the priority should be in serving the Master. The Israelites were holding back, but we should not be grudging in the Lord's service. Remember this, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And whatever you give to God, whether it's money or your time or your talents, when you give it generously, God will pay you back time and time again. The other characteristic of God's right to make claim on us as individuals. It's not just material giving He requires from us, but personal devotion in His service. Romans chapter 11, 33 to 36 tells us, this is one of my favorite passages. Drink this in. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Rodney talked about it a little earlier, about the depth of God's love. We'll never understand it. Why do you think we're going to take eternity in heaven? He has to take that like the time he explained the depth of his love. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his path beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of God, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And then Paul says, therefore, because of what I've just said, because of all those reasons, because of who God is, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. That's just our reasonable service to show just how holy we are. God is holy, righteous and just, but he's also gracious and merciful. In the next 9 verses in chapter 23, God told his people that they too should be just and merciful. These few verses take up the theme of responsibility to others, even those who might be deemed as enemies. Verse 1 to 3 is, do not spread false reports. Do not help a wicked man by his malicious witness. This is an extension of the 9th commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. In this case, it's a warning not to spread false reports. False reports that could cause injustice and ruin someone's good name. First of all, it talks about the courtroom. If called as a witness, you should tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Don't add or embellish. Don't tell something you've only been told, or what you've seen. And don't be bribed to say anything, especially if you know it to be untrue. But then, that's how you should behave in every day. In your normal life, it doesn't have to happen in a court. If someone tells you something, keep this to yourself. Or they say, this is for your prayer life. Don't tell anybody I told you, but did you hear about it? Now that could be in confidence. It should be kept in confidence. But what if someone says to you, pass this on? Then it's your responsibility to find out what you've been told is the truth. If it's not, then you keep it to yourself. And to do otherwise is simply spreading gossip. Verses 2 and 3 says, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. To give in to the majority. To be influenced by wealth. Or on the other hand, to feel sorry for someone so much that you bend the rules for them. That's the difference from deciding to tell a lie and allowing your opinion and your conscience to be shaped by the crowd. Sometimes you have to swim against the tide. You may not be liked. You may even get into trouble. But to condemn someone because some other people say so, or because you've been paid or even threatened, is to become guilty yourself. And remember, God does not acquit the guilty. If you're called to give an account, simply tell the truth. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And not only did God seek justice and mercy for orphans and widows, not only did he seek for upright and honest dealings with people you know, or people you consider to be honest, he expected mercy for your enemies. People who are not nice, people who hurt you, people who would set out to harm you. Verse 4 says, if you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off or falling down under its load, be sure to help him with it. In other words, don't take advantage of another person's misfortune. There are tensions and ill will between people, families and the community, in the workplace. All over the world, ever since the fall, people have been falling out with somebody else. Whether it's a major all-out war situation or a simple misunderstanding, there come a time when you'll have a hard time being in someone's company. Someone hurts you so much, you just can't let it go. But that soon builds up into a spirit of bitterness, even to the point of seeking revenge. Matthew chapter 18. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not just 7 times, but 77 times. The inference there is, you forgive so many times that you forget how many and you start all over again. You keep on forgiving after forgiving after forgiving. Forgiveness can be a struggle for many. For some, forgiveness is quite easy, but forgetting is always hard. Your mind won't let it go, neither will your heart. But Satan certainly won't let you forget. He even uses it to bring you down. In life, people behave in ways that can offend us. Holding a grudge might feel natural. You don't want to let it go, but you even want to get revenge. But the Bible exhorts us to forgive. Matthew 6, at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Above all, we need to remember that we have been forgiven thanks to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. One of the last things he said was, Father, forgive them. Of course, the greatest example of all is God himself. Ephesians chapter 4. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Before you were saved, that's what you were like. Bitter, angry, fighting, slanderous, malicious. Sadly, sometimes we're still like that. Instead, God calls us to be kind, compassionate, and forgiving. Because that's what God has graciously done to you. As Paul said in Romans chapter 12, you should bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Live in harmony with one another. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not avenge yourselves, beloved, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So Exodus chapter 23, we read verse 4 and 5, forgive your enemy. And not only forgive them, pray for them. And if possible, help him when he's in need. And that's not natural for us, but that's what God expects us to do. One of the strangest things I found out was when Lila and I had a fallout, I found it hard to pray for her and hold a grudge. Can't do both. I'd sit in my study and I'd pray, and the anger subsided, as if God quietened my heart and just took it away. Sadly, to my shame, it took me too long to get to the quiet place. And time and again, I missed out. We missed out. When you pray, it's hypocritical to keep hating when you're praying for someone. Let alone your enemies. Don't be a hypocrite. In verses 6 to 8 are about proper conduct in court regarding the poor, the widows and the orphans. Do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits. This is more about administering justice for those who don't have the means to defend themselves. Today, there's the court-appointed solicitor to provide legal advice if you're arrested and can't afford a solicitor. In the cases, if the case is going to be prolonged, legal aid's available to ensure you can employ your own legal defence. But that wasn't available in that day. All too often, if you couldn't bribe the judge, your case wouldn't even be heard. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice.'" The widow shouldn't have had to keep coming back to get her case heard in the first place. He should have dealt with it right away according to God's standard. No matter what their background or financial situation, God established a bond between fellow Israelites that ensured they were fairly treated. Judges should not favor one or the other, the rich or the poor, the elite or the commoner. They had to be just and fair in their dealings with the people. Do not put an innocent or honest person to death. The innocent one is someone who's not guilty. The honest one is the one who has behaved properly and has not broken the law. They should not be condemned by a court. If the court did their job properly, finding out the background, finding out the facts, then no innocent or honest man would be condemned. And yet, Jesus was condemned by a court, a religious court. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God." In other words, he was innocent and honest. He was righteous and upright. And then Peter said, "And you, with the help of evil men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." Now that's injustice. Stephen, Acts chapter 8, he stood before the Sanhedrin, accusing them of exactly the same thing. "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestor did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you've betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels but you have not obeyed it." When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth because they had just been told the truth and they were found guilty. But rather than admit it, they again withheld justice and they murdered Stephen too. The frightening thing is that in Exodus chapter 3 verse 7, God says, "I will not acquit the guilty." Hebrews 10:31 says, "The Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." That just puts fear into your spine. The Jews were guilty of condemning an innocent man to death. Exactly what God told them not to do in Exodus chapter 23. But thank God it was according to his set purpose and foreknowledge. God knew what was going to happen. He planned it to happen. Otherwise, we wouldn't be saved today. But they were guilty and have fallen into the hands of God. I remember telling you an illustration of Pontius Pilate. When the Jewish leaders of the Sanhedrin, including the high priest and the lawyers, who should have known these laws, brought Jesus to Pilate with false accusations of those who accepted bribes. Pilate tried to release Jesus, but he was swayed by the majority. Exodus 23, "Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong." And then in verse 7, "Have nothing to do with a false charge, and do not put an innocent person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty." Pilate wasn't a Jew, but the leaders of the Sanhedrin should have known better. If you remember, Pilate washed his hands of the matter, and Jesus was crucified. And the illustration is, he's still wringing his hands, even in hell, trying to get rid of the guilt. But it's too late. If you're not saved this evening, be sure you don't fall into the hands of the living God. Come to Christ for salvation tonight and receive his justice and also his mercy. or spend eternity wringing your hands, wishing, crying, wailing, because you didn't listen when you were given opportunity after opportunity. Finally, in verse 9, do not oppress an alien because you were aliens in Egypt. There are two things to notice here. Be kind to strangers because you were strangers to the grace of God. Take a beggar in the street. They're strangers because we don't know them or because we ignore them. Let me ask you, and Wilma got up me this morning, three fingers pointing back. I'm asking you, but I'm asking me as well. How many times have you walked past them without giving them a few coins? The problem is we judge them all the same. They're all chancers. The only one money for another drink. So we ignore them. But how do you know? The next one just might be the one who does need money for a sandwich. And we walk past them. The other point is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We've always got to remember what we do, what we were before God graciously reached down and lifted us out of the pit and set our feet on the rock. In Egypt, the Israelites were slaves. They were metaphorically and sometimes literally bound in chains to their masters, unable to do as they pleased. But God. I had a smile when Rodney mentioned it earlier on, and I thought to myself, you're going to get it again tonight. But God. God came to their rescue, and He redeemed them and set them free. As born again men and women, we have been set free from the bondage of sin and Satan. We should have mercy and grace to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. These verses are about righteousness and justice, but more importantly about compassion and grace and mercy. Remember Hosea chapter 6 verse 6, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And Jesus quoted that in Matthew chapter 13. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And that's what we were. Nothing better. But God had mercy on us. And thank God He did, because we wouldn't be here. We couldn't make the sacrifice. And if we hadn't received His mercy or His grace, we wouldn't be here this evening. So go home. Go home and consider that. And when you are tempted to judge someone, or you're tempted to get your own back, or you meet a stranger who needs a bit of help, give him a hand, because that's what God did for you.